Colossians chapter 2 is where we will be at, so I encourage everyone to either grab a Bible that you'll find somewhere in a seat in front of you, or to pull out your own means of engaging with Scripture, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. As we get things started, we are going to participate in a communal spiritual discipline of prayer. I have encouraged each and every single one of us to be consistently committed to praying out of Colossians 1 verses 9 through 12 for someone. So every time you read the word you, it's y'all in Greek, but you are to put someone's name there. It could be a family member, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be somebody sitting next to you, it could be somebody in this room. But I've encouraged us all to consistently commit to praying this prayer for somebody, and we're going to do that together. Not out loud. I'll pray out loud, but you don't name the person out loud as we're praying this together. I have no clue what that would mean for you for the rest of today, but not going to do that. But there will be a pause, and in that pause, I encourage and I invite everybody to put the person's face in your mind. To put, if you need to whisper their name out loud, that's fine, but to actually name the person. And I ask and I hope that you consistently commit to continue to pray this prayer. Not just what we're about to do right now, but this afternoon and tomorrow and Tuesday, whatever it may be. So I encourage everybody to close your eyes, to get the face of the person whom you're going to be praying for, to get their name, and to pray. So let's do this. God, I continually ask you to fill with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives, so that may live a life worthy of King Jesus and please Jesus in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in your knowledge, being strengthened with all the power according to your glorious might, so that may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to you who has qualified to share in the inheritance of your people in the kingdom of light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for our time in God's Word, Lord Jesus Christ, open the ears and eyes of my heart and my mind so that I may hear your words and understand them and may fulfill your will. Amen. As summer is slowly, and maybe for some of us quickly, coming to an end, we have decided to slow down ourselves and allow the text of Colossians to steer the direction of our teaching time. And Colossians is going to take us through the rest of August. Beginning in September, we will have a new fall series on the seven deadly sins that will lead us right up into Thanksgiving. So that's kind of a very brief, very skinny way of describing the direction of where we're going during the teaching time. But what can often happen when we slow down and we allow Scripture to steer the direction is there can be, at times, a text or a section where after you read it, after you study it, and you walk away from it, you're like, you know what? I know that's really, really important, but it doesn't really connect with me right here, right now in my particular day and time and what I'm experiencing in life. And that often happens in Scripture. But I pray this morning that it does not happen for us. Because throughout our text, we may walk away saying, okay, I know the Word of God is important, and I know that this section that we read and that we studied out of Colossians 2 is important. But it may impact me a year, month, something like that down the road. But it doesn't impact me today. I hope that doesn't happen to us. Because after this section, we may be tempted to feel that way and kind of treat Scripture that way. So I pray that doesn't happen to us this morning. And I do want to remind us of a blanket statement that Paul makes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, about what Scripture says about Scripture. Scripture says, from the Apostle Paul, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. And for Paul's original context, he's talking about the First Testament. And as the Second Testament is making its waves, and as it's growing, and as it's spreading, and as it is accumulating itself, it then fits into this statement about being all Scripture. All Scripture comes from the Lord. And it has a purpose. It's useful. Even some of the stuff that we don't really get or understand or walk away from it going, this is hard. But it's useful. And it's useful for teaching, it's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I hope by the end of our time that you will be able to say, you know what? That text fits this box here. It's useful for teaching because I learned something today about the cross of Jesus that I did not know beforehand. And I'm going to allow this new knowledge, this new understanding to impact me and do something to me. You know what? Maybe the text this morning from Colossians 2 will lead to a rebuking, which I know not many of us woke up this morning saying, I would like to be rebuked today. Thank you very much. But may you not have your ears or your heart closed to the Holy Spirit actually doing that to you. Because the Holy Spirit wants to rebuke you. That means God is trying to redirect you more towards Him and less away from Him. Because that's what rebuking is all about. Rebuking is not about shame. Rebuking is not about our shoulders hunched over and us feeling less than what we should. Rebuking is about change. Rebuking is about a redirection. It's about repentance. Correcting as well. Maybe there's an understanding about the cross of Jesus that your heart and your mind needs to be corrected with. And that's okay. If it is, may we have the humility to admit that to God and then thank God for that correction. And maybe it's training in righteousness. Maybe at the end of our teaching, you can check that and say, you know what? I needed to be trained this morning in understanding about the cross and living a more right life out of my new understanding about the cross of Jesus. A more consistently committed life to Jesus and to His way of life. So I hope that by the end, one of these, you'll be able to say, yep, or maybe it's all four, like me, who put this together. And I was like, yep, that one's me, that one's me, that one's me. I want to remind us of a quote that I gave last week from Dallas Willard in his book, The Great Omission. The abundance of God to our lives, our families, our ministries, is not passively received, nor is it imposed against our will. And it doesn't happen to us by chance. Our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth, our awareness of the abundance of God's love and God's care and God's concern and maybe even God's direction in our life, it's not forced upon us. It doesn't just passively happen to us. And we don't just accidentally bump into it. It's claimed, because it's a gift. We receive the abundance of God in our life. It's a gift. So it's claimed, and then it is put into action by our active and intelligent pursuit of it. It's not just one direction. It's not just all head knowledge. And at the same time, it's not all about the feels. It's a both and. The emotions and the feelings very much so matter. But you can't just have that by itself. There must be some intelligent understanding of the faith as well. So the abundance of God in our lives is this active, intelligent pursuit of it. So we are actively and intelligently pursuing what the words of God out of Colossians has to say and how it's directing us personally and communally. It's both and. So follow along with me from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Again, 2:2 out of Colossians is Paul and Timothy's goal. It's their grand slam, if you will, if the earliest recipients and us, if we achieve this goal, it's a grand slam. Paul says, "My goal is that we may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Maybe one thing you need to take away this morning is that all the understanding of wisdom, all the understanding of knowledge are found in and through Christ. Not in and through an influencer, not in and through a political person, not in and through grandma or grandpa, even though they may be very wise. But the wisdom of grandma and grandpa and mom and dad, or whoever it may be, is they are constantly pointing towards Jesus as the one who has all the knowledge and all the wisdom. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, which means Paul is not there with them, this is one of those examples, this is one of those type of hints, if you will, that Paul didn't have much to do with the starting of the Colossian churches, house churches. He's not there with them. I am present with you in spirit. And he's heard these things about the Colossian house churches and the Laodicean churches and the Hierapolis churches from Epaphras. And because he has heard about their growth and their understanding of Jesus and their maturity in Jesus, he says, "I am delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Encouraging language, right? When you let it soak in. It would be absolutely amazing if someone from the other part of this country heard about Church in the Falls from somebody who was actually a part of here and said, "You know what? I love hearing about how firm and how established and how disciplined, how ordered you are in your faith in Jesus is." And someone miles and miles and miles away is delighting in the Lord about what that person hears about Church in the Falls. Wouldn't that be amazing, church? Be absolutely amazing. We can chase, we can pursue this type of vision and mission about being a church. We can chase it and we can pursue it. From where Paul and Timothy go out of verse 5, we will soon see, mainly next week. But one statement jumps out at me that's a really, really important statement. It's a clue as to where Paul and Timothy are about to go. And that is verse 4. He says, I tell you this about all the riches being in Christ and in Christ alone, so that no one may deceive you with fine arguments. We're getting a clue as to what was going on within these Colossian house churches, about what was beginning to lead them astray, about what was beginning to take them off the track, if you will. Paul is delighted to hear from Epaphras how disciplined and how determined, how secure and how firm their faith in Christ is. Because as we will read, there are other voices at work influencing them in a manner that was directing their hearts, their will, their emotions, and their minds away from Jesus to what I'm going to call a compromised commitment. A compromised commitment. They were still committed to Jesus. They loved them some Jesus. They had them some Jesus. But Jesus wasn't enough. It was Jesus and this. Jesus and this. This compromised commitment was to not Jesus alone, but to another type of religion that included Jesus. But Jesus alone could simply not be enough. No, you need ... whatever the ... was. And we're going to see for them. We're going to read this week that it wasn't Jesus alone. Circumcision needed to be a part of their religious commitment and their religious devotion in order to be right with God. And that doesn't fit for our context. That's not one of those things that we're constantly like stressing about and worrying over. Is Jesus enough? No, I got to have circumcision. That's not one of those things, right? Am I alone here in this? We're not really worried about that. Nobody woke up this morning worried about circumcision and whether or not they did it right in order to be right with God, right? Anybody? Am I? No, okay. All right, just making sure. If you practice these things, Jesus and, then you find that you will be right with God. Then you'll find everything that you've been looking for in life. Last week, we closed our teaching with chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Continue to live your lives as you received in Christ Jesus. Continue to be rooted and established in your allegiance to Jesus. So we're going to pick up in verse 8. See to it, which is a very interesting phrase. Action is involved when you hear that type of phrase, right? Be paying attention. Don't just be passively going through life. Don't just be passively receiving information from whomever about whatever it may be. But be paying attention. Listen to what you are receiving, which is a fallen art in our day and age. It's a fallen discipline in our day and age because of the amount of information that we have to receive on a daily basis. But see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Flashback to our worldview series. Every single one of our worldviews that we looked at, and we didn't look at all of them, but we looked at quite a few of them. They're all a type of philosophy. They're all a type of wise way of going about and living life. Paul says, see to it that no one grabs your heart and your attention so much so that it redirects you away from Christ through these fine-sounding, deceptive, hollow philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the elemental, not elementary. This week, as I was reading this over and over again, for whatever reason, my brain wanted to substitute elemental with elementary. And I don't know, maybe you are as well. I don't know, maybe that was just me. But it's not elementary. It's not like this low grade, you haven't really raised up yet. these elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, y'all have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. I have to pause and to ask you, do you believe the truthfulness of verse 10? Do you believe that Jesus is the head, the authority over every other authority and over every other power that is at work in this world? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Over and over again, this is echoing out of what took place in chapter 1. The hymn, if you will, that it seems to be driving so much of Paul's theology within his letters. When you go back and look at chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we're not going to. You have this amazing language where Paul and Timothy are saying Jesus is really, 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 really important. He is all that in a bag of chips like times infinity. He is really, really important. For in Him, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ alone. I hope the hymn comes to mind. And you sing it in your head and in your heart over and over today. In Christ alone. He is the head over every power and over every authority. You begin to think and maybe pay attention that Paul and Timothy need something to stress to churches throughout time and place. Maybe Timothy and Paul need to stress something. He is the head. He is the authority. So to know the Lord Jesus is to know Him as Lord and head over everything. What I find really, really powerful, and I hope it strikes you as well, is that when Paul and Timothy make this statement in its original historical context, Caesar is the head and the power and the authority over everything and over everyone. And everywhere one went within the Roman Empire, they were reminded of this. It was on their coins. It was in their temples. It was in their graffiti. It was spread out all throughout the Roman Empire. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Son of God. Caesar is King. So what we have here in Colossians 2 are insurrection statements, if you will. No, Caesar is not Lord. Caesar is not the head over every power and every authority. There is a new king. King Jesus is the head and the authority and the power over everything and over everyone. This idea of going throughout the entire Roman Empire and being reminded of this over and over and over again until you're interrupted with this in Colossians 2 is the equivalent of, all right, given a football analogy. Got to have one in the teaching. So here we go. Here's a football analogy. You go to Cincinnati, and as you are like white knuckling through the area with all the bridges and everything, trying to get to Kentucky, as you're white knuckling it all throughout there, you don't see signs for Cincinnati Bengals. You see signs for the Cleveland Browns. And they're like, no. Wait just a second. I thought Cincinnati was the football team in this city. But instead, you see the Cleveland Browns. It's the equivalent of driving into Nashville. And if you've ever driven into Nashville, when you're going down 65 South, and you're kind of heading over the, you got a hill as you're coming down, and then you go up another hill, and then you see the city. And the University of Tennessee, which they're brilliant marketing folks there have strategically placed a billboard that doesn't have Vanderbilt Commodores being displayed right when you're rolling in to Nashville. No, no, no. It's a massive billboard for the University of Tennessee. Because even though Vanderbilt plays in Nashville, that's UT country. Deep, right? That's deep. That's deep. That's meaning. That'll change you. The same type of a thing is going on here. When you read this ancient document, they're like, no, 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 no. Caesar is Lord. Caesar's Lord. Caesar's Lord. And Paul and Timothy are like, wait, 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 wait. No, he's not. No, he's not. There is one who is the head of the church. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, and he's not just the head of the church. He is head over every authority and every power. The committed daily practice of confessing and professing this is essential in our day and age, where we are confronted to compromise our commitment to Jesus by supplementing our faith in Jesus with something or someone else, or completely giving in and giving up on the faith, exchanging our faith for something else. So last week, one of the things that I encourage us to pay attention to as far as a daily disciplined practice is every morning when I wake up, when you wake up, I am going to confess that Jesus is Lord and no one and nothing else is. I will daily confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life and nothing and no one else is. That is this commitment of I'm going to do that, because throughout the day, I'm going to be confronted to supplement my faith with something or someone else. I'm going to be confronted to actually maybe even completely abandon the faith and substitute it with something else. Moving on, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In Jesus, y'all were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your sinful nature, your flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which y'all were also raised with him through y'all's faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. The language here is really, really important and intentional. And don't be so quick to kind of like check out, because it's talking about circumcision, and that's not necessarily a ritualistic act that we spend a lot of time thinking about, debating about, arguing against in order for it to be right, for us to be right with God. But by highlighting the Jewish ritual of circumcision, we get a clue as to what Paul and Timothy are specifically dealing with. Same thing going on in Paul's letter to the Galatians and what Paul says there about the forcefulness of forcing circumcision. So very, very quickly, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. The text will be on the screen. So in Christ, y'all are children of God through faith. So that's a very, very, that's a communal statement. That's one of those statements that in Christ, y'all are a part of this new family. For all of y'all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Again, baptismal language, really, really important and intentional. In Christ, y'all are part of this new family. And in and through the ritual of baptism, you have now clothed yourself with Christ. And because of that, being in this new family, being clothed with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are you, all of us are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You're a part of the family. You are a part of this meta-narrative story that goes all the way back to the beginning stages of Genesis. You are a part of the family and heirs according to the promise. There's one more statement in Galatians 5, verse 12. Not gonna state it. Paul's not very nice in this sentence. So if you want to go home and read it, I encourage you to. We see a little bit of the anger of Paul in Galatians 5, verse 12, about those at that particular time who were forcing circumcision upon these new converts to Christianity, the Gentiles. And not making it Jesus alone. Jesus wasn't enough. No, you got to have Jesus and. Paul makes a very forceful statement about those who were trying to force that upon them. So what we see out of this, what we can gather, is circumcision was the initiation into the family of God. It was the initiation that you are now a part of the meta-narrative story of all meta-narratives. You are a part of the beginning of the story, if you will. You are now a part of the family of God. Baptism into or baptism in Christ now serves as that promise. Because of the connection to circumcision, baptism is now this leaving one way of life for another, a cruciformed way of life. So baptism here in Colossians 2, in these sentences, is a connection to Jesus, a connected way of life to Jesus, and a way of life that is connection to a new family. It serves as both and. You are now baptized in Christ. You have clothed yourself in Christ. You've been buried with Him in baptism. You've been raised. And you are a part of a new family. You are connected to Jesus, and you are connected to a new family. Now, baptism was clearly and is clearly a much easier way than circumcision, than getting into the family and being grafted into the story. Amen? No, okay. Just making sure we're on that same page. Much easier process and much more meaningful. You are participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul and Timothy are reminding them that in their baptism, they are connected to Jesus and they are connected to a new family. To be in Christ is to live and to interact within a community that is being shaped and being formed by the Jesus story. Not merely just to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And Dallas Willard's quote applies here very, very much. And I want to remind us of that quote. The abundance of God in our lives, our families, and our ministries. The abundance of being in Christ. The abundance of being connected to Jesus. The abundance of being connected to a new family in and through our baptisms. It's not passively received, nor is it forced. It's not imposed. And it does not happen by chance. It is claimed because it is a gift. We receive baptism as a gift. We receive this adoption into this new family, into this meta-narrative story that is the story out of all stories. We receive it, not by chance. It's claimed and it's put into action by our active, intelligent pursuit of it. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, that is, your heart was completely cut off, cold, not receptive at all to anything of God. And you were dead as dead could be in your sins. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What we have here is cruciform rescue. A cruciform rescue, where we have this bifold rescue operation going on at the same time. Our legal indebtedness that the law revealed about our sins and our transgressions, the shame and the guilt that came about because of that, wiped away. God took an eraser and he wiped it all away, canceling the charge of our legal indebtedness. What the law of Moses revealed to us about our sins, Jesus took away on the cross. The shame and the guilt that weighs us down because of our sins is 1,000% wiped away and cleansed by the blood and the cross of Jesus. Amen? A little bit of excitement about that. That is good news. Good news. Shame and guilt wiped away. Our legal indebtedness gone. One part of it. Second part of it. And the way in which Paul and Timothy see what Jesus accomplished on the cross is the powers and the authorities that are at work in this world to bring about harm and evil and pain defeated at the cross of Jesus. All the pain and harm that come about from the spiritual forces that are at work in this world and that work within human institutions, disarmed of their power, put away by the cross of Jesus. And as Paul and Timothy say here, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. To rescue us from the polluted, distorted, destructive authorities and powers of this world. The demonic and supernatural beings at work within earthly structures, within earthly institutions. To see and treat the cross of Jesus as a moment in history of absolute triumph was about as huge a reversal of normal values as could possibly be imagined, since crucifixion itself was regarded as the most shameful of all deaths. But for Paul and Timothy and this first generation of Christians, it changed everything. It changed the entire course of human history. The vision and accomplishment of the cross of Jesus is like nothing else this world has to offer as a remedy to evil, to pain, to suffering, to disappointment, to regret, to abuses of power. The unseen powers and invisible forces that dominated and determined so much of life need not be feared any more. A greater power and force is at work, compassionately, freely, abundantly, in one name, Jesus Christ. Triumph indeed. Stand with me, please. Arise, team, you guys, come on up. the temptation here is to quickly, like, brush across these passages, these statements, these words, because they can feel a little intimidating. They can feel a little heavy, because we live in a modern world where we've been kind of forced to think that the supernatural doesn't exist, that all we have going on is what's seen. Again, that's scientific naturalism, right? All that matters is matter. But for Paul and Timothy, they see something else going on here about what the cross of Jesus accomplished. So what is one thing you need to take away with you today? Is it a humbled awareness and repentance in your life that your faith and commitment to Jesus has been compromised? Come and receive prayer. If you are feeling the burden and the weight that your faith has been compromised, that you have supplemented Jesus with something or someone else, don't leave here with that weight. Come forward. We will pray with you. We will ask God to set you free from those burdens and to release you from that. He promised you that He would. Is it the overwhelming reality and beauty of the gift of baptism? The beauty and the gift of being connected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of having your sins washed away and being connected to this new family. That is powerful. That is beautiful. Is it the overwhelming reality and beauty of all that God has rescued you from the cross of Jesus? Before we sing and close out the service, I want each and every single one of us to take a moment to thank God for something that He has revealed to us through this word from Colossians 2. So let's take a moment and thank God. God, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the vision of the cross that Paul has set before us. God, help our minds and our hearts to be opened to the powerful ways in which the cross of Jesus has changed the course of human history. God, help us to see Jesus as the source, the head over every other authority and power that is at work in this world. And God, give us the boldness of imagination to see how the cross of Jesus has disarmed the rulers and powers and authorities in this world. And God, give us the boldness of imagination to believe that Jesus' cross has saved us from all of our sins. All of our legal indebtedness that we owed to the law has been nailed to the cross. God, help us to believe that. And help us, God, to live out of that freedom. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. If you would like to receive prayer from your brothers and sisters, please come down and see me. If you would like to see one of our elders, they will be in the prayer room if you would like to pray with them. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship.